Father, I thank you for the little glimpses of heaven that we get to see so that we know what awaits us. And it just scratches the surface of what is to come. Thank you that you are a holy God, that you are perfect, that you are righteous. And I thank you for making a way for sinful man to become clean, to become holy, to become righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the relationship you have given us, that we are your daughters. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can love you. And we do, Lord. And we ask once again that you would open your word to us. Speak to us, Lord. Minister to our hearts. Change us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are in the book of Isaiah today. Boy, I've really missed being here. It's too long. I don't ever want to be gone that long ever again. Isaiah is the author of the book. And the timeline is approximately 740 BC to 683 BC. And the time was in 2 Kings 15:20. It is a prophetical book, and he is one of the major prophets. Now, because we've been in this for quite a few months now, we started in September, and we've just had a little break. My break was a lot longer than yours, but we've had a little break. I want to do a little review, okay, for my benefit, but just so we can just kind of start at the beginning and get that picture, because it helps as we're going through this in chronological order. I don't know, at least it helps me to go back and review every once in a while. So we're going to start in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, we went through the book of Genesis, the beginning of everything. And there was creation, and there was the fall of man. And then the wickedness prevailed upon the earth, and God sent that great flood to wipe out sinful man. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. God had provided for them that shelter on the ark for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and then all the animals, two by two, to preserve mankind, to start over. Then after the flood, Abraham came on the scene, and God said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know he was speaking of Messiah, because the Messiah would come through Abraham over the years. And the rest of the book speaks of Jesus. Abraham begot Isaac. You remember, from Isaac came Esau and Jacob. And then Jacob had the 12 sons. And then, you know, all those events happened, and Jacob and his 12 sons and their family went down into Egypt. 70 people went down into Egypt. 400 years later, Moses brings them back out, almost 2 million people. God then was leading them into the land that he had promised. He had promised Abraham to give to that nation that he would make of him. But because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They died off, but then their children were able to come into the land. Remember, Joshua led them in, and they went into the land, and they started conquering their enemies, fighting their enemies, but they never fully took possession of what God had given them. They fought with their strength and their might, but not enough, not all the way. And they settled for second best, and they thought, oh, it's okay. We don't really need to wipe out all the enemy. As long as there are servants, it's okay. And then that generation died up, and the next generation and the generation after that came, and they started to do what was right in their own eyes. And that cycle started, that cycle of sin, and then they were oppressed because of their sin, and then they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and then in God's grace, he raised up the judges to come in and deliver them, and that cycle went over and over and over again, and God used those judges to try to call his people back to him. And you see, as we've gone through this, and as you've gone through the Bible before, and you look at his people, you see that God is continually drawing his people to himself, and his people continually reject him, and they serve him and walk with him for a time when it's convenient, when there's a strong leader to pull them into spiritual things. But overall, their heart is not for the Lord. There's always a remnant. There is always a remnant, and we get to see those glimpses of those wonderful men and women who truly followed after the Lord. And then there came a time where they rejected the Lord and said, we want a king to rule over us. We want to be like the other nations. And then that came into the period of the kings. And because we're going through in chronological order, that's kind of where we are. We're still in that period of the kings, even though we've been studying the minor prophets and now moving into the major prophets. The kings, they started with King Saul, and he started off good and ended up bad. After him came King David, the greatest king there ever was, human king there ever was. He had a heart for the Lord. God blessed him. It was a prosperous time. It was a spiritual time. It was a God-honoring and God-fearing time in the nation of Israel. They became a great nation, a great kingdom under King David. And then his son Solomon came, and God gave peace and gave prosperity to his people at that time because they were still following his ways. But right after Solomon, because Solomon, he turned away from the Lord. After Solomon, when his son Rehoboam took the throne, then you know the whole story with Jeroboam came in, and that is when the kingdom split. It was divided. God's people, this incredible thing that he had done to bring them into the land, to make them a great people, a great nation, to represent him to the world. And because of strife, because of pride, because of all of these things, the division happened, and that the kingdom split, and those 10 tribes went into the northern kingdom of Israel. They're called Israel, or they were referred to as Ephraim or Samaria, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, which was the tribe of Judah along with Benjamin. And there was that division from then on out. The northern kingdom had 20 kings over this period of time. Not one of them was a good king. Not one of them walked with the Lord. Each one did evil in the sight of the Lord. The southern kingdom of Judah also had 20 kings. 8 out of the 20 were good kings. And some of them were really good kings. And they were trying to give that spiritual emphasis, a spiritual tone, and turn the people back to the Lord. And they succeeded somewhat because they remained free for 120 years after the northern kingdom was taken into captivity because they had followed the Lord, although not fully, but the remnant did. Now, during the time of the kings, you remember that God raised up the prophets to come in to speak to the people, to expose their sin. to warn them about their sin, to call people to repentance, call them back to the Lord. They would also proclaim the word of the Lord, to teach the ways of the Lord. They would warn them of the coming judgment. They would predict the future of what might happen or what will happen if they don't turn around. And they would, several of them, especially Isaiah, as we find ourselves in this book today, spoke of the Messiah, the hope, and that God always brought in hope. When he brought in the warnings of the judgment and the sin, he always brought in hope and the Messiah, and then always gave them that picture of their future restoration. There are 17 prophetical books of the Bible, okay, or of the Old Testament, and there are the minor prophets, and that's what we've been looking studying over the last couple of months. Remember, because we were in Kings, we did the overview of Kings, and then now we're pulling from the time in the Kings. We looked at Obadiah, we looked at Joel and Jonah, and then we looked at Amos and Hosea and Micah, and then Linda brought forth Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, and now today we're in the beginning of the four major prophets in Isaiah. Now, all of these, they ministered at different times in different locations. Remember, some of them, though, they did overlap, where one would be ministering in the south, one in the north, or one would be kind of ending his ministry while the other one was beginning his ministry. Each prophet, though, had a message from the Lord, and it was the Lord pleading through the prophet to return to him and to escape judgment. And all they needed to do, and all anybody ever needs to do, is to stop what they're doing, to turn from their sin, turn toward the Lord, and follow after him. He is a gracious God. Now, Isaiah's ministry, from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So his ministry took place when these kings were reigning in Judah at that time. And his ministry spanned probably 60 years of time throughout these kings. So Isaiah saw a lot. He saw a lot of what was going on, and we're going to look into that. But at this time when Isaiah comes on the scene, Amos and Hosea were already prophesying at the same time, too. Isaiah began his ministry at the end of King Uzziah's reign. So King Uzziah, he began his reign when he was 16 years old, it tells us in 2 Kings 15. He reigned for 52 years. He had a long reign, and it tells us he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king. So for 52 years, he reigned as king, and he did what was right. So there was a spiritual emphasis in the kingdom of Judah at that time. As much as he could influence the people, he did that for years and years and years. However, in 2 Chronicles 26, it tells us, "For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incenses." So, unfortunately, he had a very good reign and didn't end very well. And it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah was called into ministry. Turn over to chapter 6 and let's read that. "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And I love what Damian has said over the years concerning this, is that Isaiah saw the throne behind the throne. This was a good time in Judah. They had been through a lot. They've had bad kings and a few good kings. This was a reign, 52-year reign of good. So things are good. And you can imagine when you have something good that's going on, and then that leader dies, you can imagine what can go through a person's heart and mind. And so with Isaiah, the year that King Uzziah died, he saw God, who's in control, who's on his throne, who is sovereign, who has everything in control. Though he, you know, I love that saying, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And Isaiah knew that. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if his son is going to be a good king or not. I don't know if there will be a rebellion. I don't know if we will be, some other nation will come against us. But I know that God is in control. Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, gave him perspective. And any time we're in a situation where it is overwhelming and we don't know what is going to happen next, and that fear starts to stir up within us, it's just a good idea to step back, to spend time with the Lord, to look at him, ask him, Lord, show me your glory like Moses did, so I can gain perspective, so I can see that you are on the throne, that these people here, it tells us in Proverbs that it's like the kings are like a puppet on a string. And to get that perspective, and Isaiah did. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." So here Isaiah hears the Lord. He obeys the voice of the Lord. After Uzziah died, his son Jotham reigned after him, and it tells us in 2 Kings 15, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. A good king following a good king, praise the Lord. So they continued on, and he reigned for 20 years, and it was 20 more good years in that. And from chapter 6 and chapter 7, in Isaiah, it skips to the next king, chapter 7. So those 20 years, we don't know what was going on with Isaiah. We know he was still speaking for the Lord, but nothing is recorded at that time. But during Jotham's reign in Judah, okay, you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and at that time the Assyrians, they were rising in power, and they were strengthening themselves to come against Israel, to come against Judah. And then after Jotham, his son Ahaz reigned. And it tells us in 2 Kings 16 about Ahaz that he was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. He was a terrible king. Can you imagine sacrificing your son in fire? I mean, it's just beyond comprehension. It's so demonic. It's so wicked. And here is the king that now takes over Judah. Now, Assyria, remember, it was the rising power, and the other nations wanted to join together to come against Assyria. And King Ahaz, king of Judah, he refused at that time. He did not want to be a part of that. So then, this can get confusing. So Syria, I don't know why there's that Assyria and Assyria, that always totally confuses me. Syria and Israel, the northern tribe, they kind of band together to come against Judah, to kind of make them, join them to fight against Assyria. Well, Judah, Ahaz, he didn't want to do that. And so Ahaz then secretly talked to the king of Assyria and said, "We'll be your servants. Just don't hurt us. We'll be on your side." Well, the king of Assyria, of course, said, "This is great. You know, get your foot in the door there." So at that time, Judah became Assyria's servants, and they had to pay their taxes and all that kind of a thing just for that protection. Well, then Assyria went on in 712 BC to attack the northern kingdom of Israel and take them into captivity. So the northern kingdom of Israel then during the time of Ahaz was taken into captivity. And then after that, of course, Assyria wants to go against Judah. You know, you can't align with the enemy. It's not going to work, and he wants to come against it. So chapters 7 through 35 in the book of Isaiah are during the time of Ahaz, during his 16-year reign, bad king. So all those prophecies, the judgments and all that is when Isaiah spoke those during that time. There are many prophecies in those chapters against the surrounding nations. The judgment, the destruction on all of these different nations, and also the warning and the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem is spoken in chapter 7 through 35. And of course, in the book of Isaiah, I think for most Christian people, we go through and we pick out those little verses that are just treasures in there that we hold on to. But this gives us an overall view, and it gives us the context of when we take a verse out of a book. We got to step back and get the whole context of what is going on and what is happening. And this is what's happening during this time. Now, after Ahaz, his son Hezekiah becomes king, and 2 Kings chapter 18, it tells us of Hezekiah that he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's a good king following a bad king. His father was bad, but his grandfather was good, and his great-grandfather was good. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. And you can imagine Isaiah, at least, and probably many other people were very thankful that now Hezekiah gets on the throne and makes a stand, trying to turn the nation around once again, back toward the Lord, resists the enemy, won't be his servant, no matter what. He is going to stand against him, trusts in the Lord. And so that's the scene. That's what's going on here. Isaiah has been ministering, he's been prophesying, he had those 16 years of that bad king. Now good king comes on. And so you can imagine the hearts of the people, although it was still very hard because the Assyrians, they had already conquered the northern kingdom, and now they came against Judah. They came into the land of Judah. They destroyed 46 of the walled cities there. They carried 200,000 away captive, and they were coming against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the walled city. It was the capital. It's where the king lived, and it was the hub of their nation of Judah. And so you get a picture that where they're surrounding, it'd be like Modesto is a walled city, and then all the surrounding cities, you know, are destroyed and people are carried away, and you're, you know, huddling in here defending yourself, and that's what is going on. Now in 701 BC, which is in, I don't know what chapter. Well, it'd have to be after 35. Yeah, chapter 39, in there in Isaiah. Where Isaiah now is an older man, and this is happening, so all these things are going on. He's an older man, this thing is happening. Isaiah 37, that's where we are. Isaiah 37, God uses him to speak and to reassure the people that God is going to take care of them. God is going to protect them. Isaiah 37, verse 6. This is Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is the king. He knows they're besieging the city. They're coming against him. He goes and seeks the Lord. He's walking around in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 6, and Isaiah said to them, to the servants of Hezekiah, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So God used Isaiah to speak to the king, to speak to the people, to give them hope, to let them know, I'm on the throne, I'm in control, you're my people, I'm going to protect you. In verses 8 through 20, Hezekiah, he got a letter from the Assyrians, and he went and spread it before the Lord, prostrated himself before the Lord. Lord, help. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Everything is falling apart around me. And then verses 21 through 35, there are words of encouragement through Isaiah. 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me, because you've sought me, Hezekiah, and because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion, he has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. And he goes on just with words of encouragement to Hezekiah. Just let him know once again, I'm in control, I'm taking care of this. Down in verse 33, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Can you imagine one angel just wiping all of those men out? Because our God is on the throne, because his word stands, because he's good, because he's gracious. Just to show himself strong, he's just incredible. He's wonderful. God gave Hezekiah victory at that time over Assyria. But Judah was very weakened because of the war, because everything outside was wiped out. It's been a lot of years of sin, a lot of years of rejecting the Lord, and judgment was going to come. The time had been extended by the grace of God because there were those good kings who followed after the Lord, but it was going to come. Now, and then the rest of the book are more prophecies and more of the coming judgment, and then those wonderful prophecies of Messiah also. Isaiah, when you look at his life as a man, he really is a remarkable man to have this call and this ministry for that long of a time and to be faithful to the Lord. This book is full of treasures from the Lord. It brings such hope and such encouragement as we turn the pages and our eye goes to that spot that's underlined for because of that verse that has meant so much to us. There's so much in here that how in the world can you do it in one, you know, hour's time? You can't. Just getting a bird's eye view. But this man, Isaiah, was really an incredible man. Now, Jewish tradition, over the years, they have held to the belief that Isaiah's father was the brother of King Amaziah, which would then make Isaiah first cousin to King Uzziah. And they believe that this is why Isaiah had access to all these kings throughout his time. A lot of the other prophets, they spoke from out. You know, they didn't really have direct contact with a king. Isaiah was in the courts in Jerusalem. He was in the courts of the king. So it's very possible that he had some, you know, blood relations in there to give him the access to be able to speak to so many kings. Isaiah was a man who saw God's glory in chapter 6. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it refers to Isaiah as seeing God's glory. Isaiah is a man who heard God's call. And you know, God calls every single one of his people. And it's a matter of whether we hear his call. And Isaiah heard his call. Isaiah didn't just hear God's call, but Isaiah then obeyed God's call, and he sought to bring the nation back to the Lord. Who shall I send? And he said, send me, I'll go. What do you want me to do? And God tells him what he wants him to do. And he said, how long? How long do you want me to do this? Until the walls are broken down, da 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 da. You know, you just go out and serve me. I'll put the words in your mouth, and you just go speak and you be obedient. And that is what Isaiah did. Isaiah was a man who really loved his nation, who loved his brethren. He uses the phrase, my people, at least 26 times throughout the book of Isaiah. My people, my people, my people. And you know how we can kind of get like, you people? I don't know if you ever use that phrase, you people, even, you know, within your household. Well, you people. You know, and you exclude yourself. And you can do that among your own people, among Christians. Well, you know, but he included himself, my people. They're my people. He had a love and a concern for them. Isaiah referred to the Lord as the Holy One of Israel over 25 times. Now, to me, that speaks of a relationship that he had with the Lord. He had a fear of the Lord. He saw the Lord in his glory, in his holiness, and he lived his life with that in the forefront of his mind, that God is holy. And when you live like that, when you walk like that, knowing that God is holy, what does that do in your life? It purifies you. It keeps you holy. It makes you want to be holy when you're serving a holy God. If you view God as and he is our daddy, but as just this big daddy, you're going to have a different mindset. You're going to live your life probably a little more casually. But he referred to him as the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah was married, and he had two sons. Isaiah's wife, God called the whole family. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess, And Isaiah's sons were both used by the Lord to speak through their names and what they represented to speak to the nation. And God used that man and his entire family to serve him, to represent him. Isaiah was not afraid to stand for the Lord. Think that ministry that long and the things that he said, you know, it's a book of hope, but it's a book of judgment. And he said some very hard things, and he was courageous to be able to do that and to even denounce a king or a priest if he had to. And even though people would come up against him, he still proclaimed the word of the Lord. It tells us in chapter 20, verse 3, that Isaiah, for 3 years, he walked naked and barefoot for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. God had him do that. I want an outward sign here. I want what my word, I want them to see my word in you. You walk around so that when people look at you and they've heard your word, it'll click. That takes courage, and that takes an obedient and a willing heart. When Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." He meant that no matter what it cost. Obviously, he didn't know what was ahead of him. But within his heart and his own personal conviction, it was, "Yes, Lord, I will go. I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what." Isaiah ministered, as I said, for probably 60 years, most assuredly over 40 years, and most people think it was 60 years. It's a long time to be walking around the city speaking these strong words for the Lord. And then, as you read in your homework or have known before, that tradition tells us that when King Manasseh came on the scene, he was a wicked, wicked, wicked king of Judah. He didn't like what Isaiah had to say, and tradition tells us that Manasseh had Isaiah put inside of a hollow log and then was sawn in two to get rid of him. And you know the reference in Hebrews 11 where it talks about, and some were sawn asunder, sawn in two, could have been speaking about Isaiah. God used this man to bring a message of judgment to his people, but also a message of hope. Isaiah's name means salvation is from the Lord. And this is the theme of the book. There's a lot of judgment in there, but God is speaking, there's salvation, there's salvation, there's salvation. I can give you, I want to give you salvation. The word salvation occurs 26 times in this book and only occurs 7 times in all of the other prophets put together. I thought that was interesting. You know, since the beginning of time, in spite of all that God had promised, all that God had done for mankind, for his people, his goodness, his provision, his protection, his love, his grace, over and over and over again, as you start in the book of Genesis and you read through and you look at how God cared for his people, the overall heart of his people rejected him. Their heart was not for him. There's always a remnant. Always a remnant. But when you read through the judges, and they just did what was right in their own eyes, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord over and over and over again. And then as we moved on through the kings, and we see that over and over and over again, God's people, and up until this day, all through history, where you see You have family, you have friends, you have acquaintances, you know. They continually reject the Lord over and over and over again. And God sees all of this. And every time I go to Israel, that's what I I come away with because I just step back and I watch his people, his chosen people who have rejected him all through the years. Within the nation of Israel, and I don't know the number, I was told the number, but I can never remember numbers, a very, very, very small percentage are Messianic Jews who know the Lord. And his people continually reject him all around us. But God in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, he promised a son. He promised a savior. He promised a way of salvation from the beginning of time, and he didn't have to. Do we stop and think about that at times? He didn't have to. He's God. He spoke the world into being, and he created man from the dust of the earth. He can do whatever he wants to do. He created a flood to kind of start over. He didn't have to. He did not have to give us salvation. He could say, forget it. How many times in my own heart when I'm in a situation or whatever and I just want to say, forget it, forget you, you know? And he doesn't. He did not. His stiff-necked, rebellious, prideful people, and I'm not talking just about the Jews, I'm talking about mankind because they're all his people, do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to have salvation. You don't deserve to have salvation. None of us do. But God is so good and so gracious that he's provided a son. And through Isaiah, he gives a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Scripture after scripture, and I know we're running late, but I want to read through chapter 7. I want to read through some of these that just give a beautiful picture of Messiah. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its as his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and the understanding, the spirit of counsel, the might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness the belt of his waist. Chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall be wait for his law. Chapter 49. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Chapter 52 and 53. Chapter 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his vision was marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Can you imagine when Isaiah was giving these just incredibly beautiful prophecies about the Messiah, about the living hope, what it did for those who truly sought the Lord, what it did in their hearts at that time. When they were being besieged, when they were coming against them during this time, and then, of course, all through the years, when you read these, the hope that it gives to the people. They had seen their brethren go into captivity. They knew their turn was coming. And what hope did they have? And yet God gave them hope and gave a beautiful picture of his salvation through his son, Jesus. And these scriptures, all these scriptures and so many more, they bring us hope today. Every time you read them, isn't your heart, it just melts. You're just grateful. You're just so thankful for God sending his son and giving us a savior and salvation. Look what these things they have done for you. I mean, doesn't your heart melt? And where would you be today without your savior? Where would you be? I would either be in a state hospital or I would be dead. And I know that for a fact. And I am very grateful, very thankful that the Lord has provided a savior. And there is a whole world out there that needs to know there is a Savior, there is a Messiah, and that he has come. These people looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And we are blessed in that we get to look back and we know these things to be true. And that we have a risen Savior who has conquered sin, who paid the penalty for our sin, and he's conquered death. And he rose and went to heaven and has given us eternal life and an abundant life and has equipped us. And as I said, when I go to Israel and I look around at his people and they are truly walking as sheep without a shepherd. And they are straining at a gnat while they swallow a camel. And they are blind and they do not see and do not know the truth. And every time we're up on the Mount of Olives, I think of those words that Jesus said, You, if you had known this your day, when he was going to walk down that road on that Palm Sunday, they missed it. They missed it. They didn't see. And how many people today, they just miss it because they're going about their own business or they're caught up in their own self-made religious system or whatever it might be, or their pleasure. And they've missed this their day. When we were in India, to see what we saw, I can't even put it into words. And when we were leaving, we spent we had quite a bit of time in Bombay before we caught our plane. And I thought what I had seen before was bad. And we were out on the streets in a taxi in Bombay. Pictures don't do it justice. Hearing people talk about it don't. You just don't know until you see it, until you're there. It's wall-to-wall people. It was like seeing a science fiction movie, one of those old, I don't know if you ever saw Soylent Green, one of those where there's bombs had went off and people are living underground and there's dirt and blown up cars and people are dirty and starving and hiding and walking around. We were out on the streets at 11 p.m. and it's wall-to-wall people. Traffic, garbage, huts, sleeping everywhere. It's just amazing. You're stopped in traffic and there's 10 cars on this side of you and 10 cars on this side of you and there are women with babies and children in the traffic, and it's just is horrific to drive by and you look and you think it's a garbage dump and it's not, it's somebody's house. And I looked out the window and I thought, Lord, you see this every single day. And this is bad, but it could be worse out there. I'm sure there are places that are much worse. He sees it all the time. And you know, you have that little thought of, how can you see this? How can you love these people? Lord, I know you love these people. And then he showed me that, you know, what I see in this world and how I live, as much as I try not to, how I live, this is so temporary and I don't even know it. I think this is it. You know, you look around and you think, this is it? What can heaven be like? How much better can heaven be like when you see the most beautiful garden or you see the most beautiful thing, or you're in total comfort and luxury wherever you might be in your dream world or in real life? How much better can heaven be? And God sees the poverty and he sees the sickness and he sees the depravity of man and the starvation and the dirt and the filth and everything else. And I ask, how can you see that? I can't see that. I can't handle that. I want to go home. I can't handle this. How can you see it, Lord? You know how he can see it? Because he sees eternity. He sees heaven. He looks down. It doesn't matter if he looks down at you. He looks down at me in the comfort of our home. Or if he looks at somebody in Bombay on the street starving to death. It doesn't matter. He knows what's waiting ahead. He knows what he has. He looks down. He said, this is nothing. There's nothing here. Wake up. Why do you think this is something? This is nothing. You can't believe what I have waiting for you. This is a blimp in time. You will be with me forever in eternity. But he's given us a picture in this book of his Savior, and the world needs a Savior. And it's time for us to thank the Lord for the living hope that we have. And you know, I look at that too and I think, what, you know, how are they going to hear? And this is why KP has the ministry that he does. How are those people going to hear? There's just, I mean, million, what did you say? I don't know, however, two billion and a half people. I mean, just how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? And yet, in Jeremiah, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search with me for with all of your heart. And as we were gone, I was reading a book by Bill McDonald, wonderful book. And he told a story, and I'm going to be quick. I know you're going to have a short time in your groups, and I'm sorry. But he told a story of a man years and years and years ago, missionary kind of man. He was walking through a village in England, and he felt prompted by the Lord to just speak out loud, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, of the world." And he thought, well, that is a little strange, but he had a relationship with the Lord, knew his voice, and thought, I'm going to be obedient here. So he said out loud, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he kept walking, and he felt the Lord say it again. "Behold," there's nobody around. He said there is nobody around, not a person on the street. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Months later, he was passing through that same village, and he was going door to door. And he knocked on the door, and the woman answered the door, and he started sharing the gospel with her. And she said, "I already know. I believe." And he said, "Really?" Because he knew that Christianity really hadn't hit that village yet, you know. "Really? How did you come to know the Lord?" "Months ago, I was sitting outside in my garden, and I was just overwhelmed with the guilt of my sin. And I didn't know what to do about the guilt of my sin. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice say, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And I said, 'God, if that's you, will you say that again?' And I heard it say, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And I became born again at that time. 'If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Doesn't matter if there's a person around.'" So you look at people on the street, and it doesn't give us an excuse to not preach the gospel, but you know that those people that I may never see again will hear the gospel if they're seeking the Lord with all their heart. But for our purpose today, the picture of the Messiah, and for our hearts to be stirred with thankfulness for the living hope and the Savior that we have. Lord, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself, Father. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for your word that speaks of your plan and your love and your grace. It's just so full. It's so rich. It gives us what we need. Thank you for teaching us day by day through your word as we spend that quiet time with you. Thank you for Bible studies. Thank you for these Tuesday mornings that we can get a grasp on the overall picture of your word and just pick up those little things that you've shown us, and we can hide them in our heart, and we can chew on them during the day, and we can just continue to just gain everything out of them, Lord, to sustain us, to strengthen us, to carry us on. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord, for being our Savior. Thank you again from the bottom of our hearts. And Father, help us to hear your voice. And then when we hear your voice, no matter what you're speaking, help us to obey. Help us to go out and to share your word, share your love. Thank you, Lord. Bless my sisters now as they just make their time fruitful, their short time in their group. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.